Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thank you again, Pastor Kitchen, for coming and Julie for coming. We love having you come to our church and share with us. I'm trying not to do announcements, but there were some doozies this week. So just wanted to let everyone know we had a small leak again in the nursery. Lauren found it, and the Morrisons took care of it all. Morrisons and Bruce, who is the head guy at Custom USA, who did our major flood in the narthex. So we want to thank John Jr., Brendan came and helped with it all. Brendan helped Rick with the sign. Rick was there. I mean, thank you all for coming and taking care of our church. And we're going to have some plumbing issues that we're going to have to deal with here in the near future. We'll let you know as we figure those out. I just wanted to let you know on that. One more week for school supplies. There's a box out there. So if you have time to get out this week, please go out and get a few things and drop it in the box next Sunday. Transition team, we are moving ahead. We have already interviewed one person, and we have six applicants sent in to that are interested in being a part-time pastor here. So we are very pleased with that. We are going through resumes. We are going through YouTube videos of sermons. So once we get through all that, we'll start pulling them in and start interviewing. So I wanted to let you know that we are forging ahead now. I'm very pleased with the amount of people we've gotten. Please sign up for the barbecue dinner. It's coming August 22nd. It's Friday. There is a sign-up list out in the narthex on the table. So if you can help us at all, we would love for you to come and join us for that. And there's also a choir sign-up on the board, Jenny?
Yes.
On the bulletin board in the back, if you are coming for the choir picnic, please sign up and tell her what you will be bringing. Are there any announcements I might have missed? Chris?
In regards to the leak, we have rugs spread out in the hall. Please do not walk on them. They're still damp.
Okay. The rugs that were in the nursery were pretty soaking wet, so they're trying to slowly let them dry out, so be careful with them. So, okay. Barb, would you like to come up? We have a very special reason to celebrate today. If Luke, you'd like to come up with your family, whoever would like to come up with you, we'd love to have you come up. We didn't warn you you'd be coming up with him, did we?
That family doesn't want to come with you?
Oh, come on. You have a very proud reason to come
this
on.
This is your baby, right? Are you the youngest? This is the baby. Yeah.
He's not a baby anymore.
So, Luke, first of all, I want to know about the fair. What happened at the fair? Well, Julie just told
us. How much time do you have for Luke at the fair? Because Luke did very well at the fair.
Because Miss Julie said last week that you did really good at the fair, but I don't know what you did good with. Check for your scholarship, it's included with that. So this to you.
Thank you.
God bless you. And you.
Ron Love. And Norm Hazen.
Last name?
Norm Hazen. H-A-Z-E-N.
Any other names? How about some happy news? Something good?
I was going to put one.
That's great.
I just want to thank everybody for reaching out to me. My radiation is done. Now I just need to sit back and let it do its job. And I appreciate all the calls and prayers and people reaching out. Thank you.
Yes.
Megan Green. Megan has had a lot of seizures again. So every so often she gets older, she needs the medications and everything changed. So she's had a rough week or two.
Thank you for sharing that. Other names?
It is our privilege to go before the Lord in prayer, so I invite you to bow with me. Father, as we come before you, we make a prayer of David, our own. We pray, preserve us, O Lord. For you we take refuge. Say to the Lord, you are our Lord. We have no good apart from you. Thank you that you welcome us into your presence, Lord, as we come in the name of your Son Jesus, our Savior. We bring before you our shortcomings, our sins, our failures, our rebellions. Now this week, and ask that you would wash us clean from the unrighteousness of them and take off us the guilt of them. In Jesus' name, he who came and sought us and lived for us and died for us and rose again for us and prays for us right now to right now. We thank you for the promise. We confess our sins. You are faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we receive this word of promise by faith in Jesus. We bring before you our needs. Lord, we are not equal to all that we must face. Often the burdens and the challenges, the threats are greater than the reserves that we can muster. And so we do take refuge in you and call on you to save us, to preserve us, to extend your hand of light and power and grace and kindness, strength, wisdom, and endurance to us. Bring healing, Lord, where there is need for healing for all these who have been named and others perhaps who have not. Strength for the journey, bring hope for the future, bring light for the next step, not the path. We rejoice for all your goodness in our lives, for your grace has buoyed us up and given us all we needed for this week behind us. We are grateful for your constant presence with us. We're thankful for your word, that it casts light to our feet, is a lamp for us as we make our way through this world. Would you, as we read it, a bit later, as we study it together a bit later, would you give us that light and give us that life that comes through your word? So, Lord, we come before you and we pray together as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we have received from your hand so generously, we delight to give back to you, and ask that these gifts might be employed by you to the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ and the ministry of this body. Amen. Amen.
Our first reading this morning is Psalm 23. And it's on page 501 in your pew Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. The second reading is from John 10, 1 through 18. That's on page 103 and 104 in the Pew Bible. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. And will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father."
Psalm 23 sets the Lord before us. Our eyes are to be taken up with him. He set before us himself in two metaphors, two word pictures. First of which is very familiar to us, I'm sure. We thought about it together last week. It's there in verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd. Much more familiar with that imagery in this psalm. But there is another image under which the Lord is set before us. It's there in verses 5 and 6. And it is, the Lord is my host. The Lord is my host. It doesn't quite roll off the tongue the same way as saying the Lord is my shepherd. But it's been there all along, this portrait of the Lord, and how he holds himself out to us. What are we to make of this imagery of the Lord, our host? Well, it's a picture of generosity. It's a picture of welcome. It's a picture of acceptance. It's a picture of preparation. It's a picture of hospitality. You should, as you see these two verses at the end of this well-known psalm, see the Lord with his arms opened to you, a smile on his face, and an emotional welcome for you to enter in. The Lord is my host. Now, I have to say that it was not until later in life, in those years when my wife and I lived in the northern part of Iraq and ministered there, among the Kurdish peoples. It was not until that point that I began to realize how much there is to this ministry of hospitality. As with many of the peoples who make up the Middle East, the Kurdish people are, in our Western mindset, our American ways, over the top with hospitality. Beyond our ability to imagine, and it has expanded my appreciation for the Lord as my host. It's such a vivid, beautiful, powerful picture, and it causes me to think upon the greater love and the greater welcome that he holds forth to me than anyone can or does on earth. So I want you to think about this with me in our moments together this morning. The Lord is my host through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord, who is our shepherd, came to earth, as was just read to us by his own words. He came to earth to seek us, save us at the cost of his own life. He is declared himself to be the good shepherd. Well, here he is, if you will, the bridegroom who has gone home to prepare a place for his bride, the church. And upon his return to earth, he will welcome us to himself at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord is my host. And he extends to me his ministry as my host in at least five different ways. First, the Lord invites me to the table of his victory. There in verse 5, it begins, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is a provision, a table has been prepared for you and me and us. And it is laden with the choicest of fare. All the best good stuff you can think of wanting to eat out and whatever it is on a Sunday morning. It's there. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's inviting, and you are motioned forward to partake of it. But notice that it is set there before you in the presence of someone in the gallery. There's someone watching on, and it's in the presence of my enemies. Those who wish my undoing are forced to watch as I am welcomed, I am honored, and I am. God invites us to the table of his victory. Most of us in and of ourselves don't feel all that victorious most of the time. Life's not easy, and we often have our share of failures along the way, and we may wrongly begin to assign ourselves that worst of all titles, loser for life. Maybe we feel a little bit more like General William Whitefield. of the American troops during the War of 1812. He was in charge of a large army of American soldiers. And despite having the British opposition outnumbered 4-1, he led his army to defeat by the British. And he was taken captive along with many of his soldiers. But having the chance to get to know General Rayner, the British thought perhaps he would better serve their cause if they released him back to the Americans, who would put him back in charge of some other troops, which they did. And he was put in charge of guarding the new nation's capital, which he led his troops to defeat once again, and the British overran the capital and nearly burned it to the ground. Maybe you, like me, you often feel like a general one. We're losing. But God says, on my watch, there's no losers. I'm not asking you to secure the victory, because I already have through my Son on the cross and in the empty tomb. Just trust me, and I will set a victory table of celebration before every foe that faces you. We would love to know the exact earthly circumstances out of which David wrote this beautiful psalm that we love so much. But we don't know for sure. But one suggestion that has been made is that it arose out of a terrible period in David's life when his son Absalom tried to overthrow the kingdom, take his father's life and steal his kingdom. David and his household and his supporters had to flee Jerusalem. They headed toward the Jordan River and crossed over under cover of darkness, and came on the other side to a place called Manahim. 2 Samuel chapter 17 tells us that when he and his company on foot fleeing through the night into the desert came to that place, three friends met him there, Shobai, Machir, and Barzillai. And it says, and I'm quoting now from 2 Samuel 17, they brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honey, and curds, sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in this wilderness. Now, if that's not the exact circumstances out of which he wrote Psalm 23, it's a beautiful illustration of this truth in verse 5, that God invites us to his table of victory. Here he is being hunted by his own son who wants to take his life, steal his kingdom. And God provides for him in the middle of nowhere. That generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt for 40 years wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. God had provided for them again and again with water out of the rock and manna on the ground every morning and meat from the skies. But Psalm 78:19 says, they spoke against God and said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And David, out of his own experience, rose to testify, oh, yes, he can. And he will do more than that. He will do it in the presence of those wish me not well. My enemies, as one writer puts it, my enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment without being able to disturb it. The Lord is my host. He invites me to his table of victory. Second, God anoints me with the oil of his friendship. Middle of verse 5 there, you anoint my head with oil. It was a common practice at that time, and that age in that place, that when someone entered your home as a guest, you would have their feet washed. If you didn't do it yourself, if you had a household servant or family member, they might do it. And then there would be a bit of oil applied to the hair of the head, if you had it, and that would be a sign of welcome, of acceptance, of honor, refreshing, emotionally, relationally communicated. You're now among us. You're one of us. You're welcome. You're valued here. You're somebody here. And to withhold it was a sign of rejection. Perhaps your mind runs to that story in Luke chapter 7 in the New Testament, when Jesus was invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. He was invited to have dinner with him, and he came at the right time and entered the home and took his place and was at the table when a, quote, sinful, unquote, woman of the city entered in to the home, made her way to Jesus, and so moved over his grace, his love, his kindness, his forgiveness, she stood over his feet weeping on them, and then took her hair to dry his feet, and even kissed his feet, it says, and then took very expensive ointment and anointed his feet with that. This all played out without comment, apparently, at least audibly, because Jesus knew and could discern that within Simon, the Pharisee, he was saying in his heart, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is. At which Jesus broke the audible silence and said, Simon, I have a question about the passion. And he poses this parable bit. And then he says to him, you know, when I came into your home, you offered me no water for my feet, no oil for my head. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears. And out of her great love, over the forgiveness that she has received, she has anointed me with oil that you withheld from me. Well, here in Psalm 23, verse 5, the Lord does not withhold that anointing oil of friendship, of gladness, of welcome, of value, of honor. He anoints it, and literally the word, even though it seems awfully strange in English to us or in our culture, the word anoints actually means to make fat. He makes fat our heads. There's an image for you. But the idea was that in that kind of a society, a sign of your prosperity was that you had some extra flesh on your body. Now in our culture, everyone wants to get rid of the flesh and be as skinny as possible. There, though, it was a sign you had made. You were prosperous. You had the blessing of God on you. You were an honorable person because you had been made fat. And so this anointing, this making fat by this oil is a sign that I am pouring on you my welcome, and I am pouring on you my provision. I'm pouring over you my favor upon you. I am pouring over you my blessing upon your head. And we don't have anything quite like that in our culture, but I wonder if there isn't just a little something of this in that moment at the end of a football game when the Gatorade tank gets dumped over the coach's head. Because what does that mean? Except, you did it! Look at you! You won! You're our coach! You let us in. To those who will come through his son, God, if you will, makes us fat on his lavish friendship and personal relationship. The Lord is my divine host, welcomes me, and invites me to his table of victory, anoints me with the oil of his friendship. Thirdly, he offers me the cup of his grace. My cup overflows. Now, understand that. I'm going to read you a dictionary definition of an English word, okay? I'm going to read you that definition. I'll see if you can guess what word it's describing or depicting. Okay, here's the definition. Any of several physical and chemical conditions defined by the existence of an equilibrium between pairs of opposing forces, or of an exact balance of the rates of opposing processes. Have any chemists here? What's the word that's described? Yeah, me neither. Here's a simpler, same word, simpler definition. Forget that. You might get it. To soak thoroughly or completely. To fill to excess. To fill, treat, or charge with the maximum amount of another substance can be absorbed and combined. Any guesses at the word?
Saturation.
Saturation. That's what this word overflows means. My cup is saturated to excess. It overflows. It's like the dry sponge plunged into the bucket of water and held there. It doesn't take but a moment, and it reaches the saturation point. It can't hold any more water. That's why water continues to exist around it in the bucket, because it can't absorb any more. And this is a picture of God's dealings with us through his Son Jesus, by his grace. This is a picture of, so where have I seen saturation in the world? Well, one of them, I've seen two places I've seen it, both of them associated with tea. One in South Carolina, two in Kurdistan, Middle East. And in South, they love their sweet tea. Right? And in Kurdistan, they love their sweet tea. One is cold, but nice, and one is hot, very hot. But in Kurdistan, you get this little cup, and you have rounds and rounds and rounds and rounds. It's the national pastime of tea. And you have all this tea. But at the bottom, there's always this layer of sludgy, sugary sediment, because it has absorbed every possible bit of that sugar it can, and it just remains there at the bottom of the cup. If you want to get that last little bit of tea out, you get that mouthful of sugar. It's that sweet. And that good South Carolina tea, stand a spoon in it, it's so thick with sugar. And God, sometimes you bless me so thoroughly, I cry out to you because I can't see any way that I can hold one more of your expressions of grace to me. You ever gotten to that place in life? Anybody remember that old sappy song? If it keeps getting better and better, oh Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you ever sung that seriously? Come to that place where you're just like, it's too good, Lord. You got to stop. Well, life is not constantly like that now. But it is measured to us in moments here and there where we taste of that, so that we hold on to the hope that life beyond here will be like that. Well, what does David say in 16th Psalm? You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Some of the moments of that, that just you taste of that sweetness when you say, this speaks. You say, yeah, I love all of life, but like, we know life will always be like that here. But you get a taste almost of another world in those moments. Lord, your grace is so good to you. For me, I think of both of our sons' weddings. They were just, I mean, I've been a part of a lot of weddings, believe me, over the years. And these were just, somehow, it felt like both of them, years apart from one another, you know, obviously, all those things. They just each had the kiss of heaven on that. I mean, there wasn't one thing that could have been better than it was. From the weather, to the people, to the everything. To the daughter-in-law welcoming you, it was just the sweetest of days. Maybe you have some other moments in your life, holding a grandchild for the first time, or maybe just a passing moment of an otherwise ordinary day when you just suddenly your mind comes alive and you go, they're whispers of heaven. They're whispers of what is yet to come. And certainly we don't always feel that way. And we certainly want to feel more of that way all the time. But I think of the only other place in the Bible that this word for overflows is used, for saturation is used. It's in Psalm 66:12. It says, it's a prayer to God. You have brought us out into a place of abundance. That is to say, you box out into a place of overflow, of excess, of saturation, of if you keep getting better and better, Lord, you got to stop. You say, well, I can't identify with that. Let me read the surrounding context of that statement. The Jews prayed, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net and laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire, through water. Yet, you have brought us out to a place of abundance, of overflow, of excess, of saturation. And that tells me that we're not always going to feel that in this life. We know that. There's too much yet to be overcome, but it will be overcome. And God leads us through those times, barren, dry times, not because he doesn't love us, not because he's working out some payback for us for the things we thought or done or felt or whatever. He leads us through those times to expand our ability to absorb and appreciate the fullness of his grace. We don't need more grace than God gives us in Jesus. We need more ability to understand how marvelous it is and to see how perfect it is for our need and expanding ability to absorb it. Over in Psalm 16, David prays and says, the Lord is my cup. Here he says, my cup overflows. There he says, the Lord is my cup. Well, a cup had, if you go to Starbucks, or where Dunkin' Donuts, or wherever, you buy coffee, they ask what size you want. I mean, if you get a small, you're not going to get a large amount of coffee, right? Unless it, right, overflows, and then you've got a massive, but you don't want stuff on the car, under the car anymore. A cup holds a certain amount, right? And what you enjoy from it is limited to that. Unless the cup is infinite. And with the Lord in your cup, it just gets fuller and fuller. There is no bottom to that cup. His grace just continues on and on. And in union with him, in relationship to him, in his presence, my cup, his grace applied to mine just engulfs and drowns and overwhelms all my need. As my divine host, God invites me to his table of victory, anoints me with his oil of friendship, offers me the cup of his blessing, and fourthly, he pursues me in his goodness. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Will follow me. And the idea there is will hunt me, will pursue me, will be doggedly at my heels all the days of my life. Now David knew what it was to be hunted, to be followed. I mean, Saul, King Saul, who lost the anointing of God because of his sin, was jealous of David, who had the anointing of God, to take that throne at the proper time. And he hated David for it, and he wanted to kill him. And he twice threw a spear to run him through, missed him. He sent his men again and again to pursue him and to kill him. David knew what it was to be hunted. His son Absalom wanted his life and his throne and his kingdom. He knew what it was to be chased. And I remind us of this because anyone who walks with God does so with problems and trials nipping at our heels all the way through this life. And it helps us understand this opening part of verse 6. To follow is to pursue, to hunt down, to chase. It's used in other places in the Old Testament describing men following after other men, hunting other men down for the purpose of exacting revenge from them or making war against them. And David knew that kind of feeling. But the longer he walked with God, he came to realize that he'd been short-sighted to focus simply on the loud calls and cries and the rattle of swords from Saul or Absalom. That through it all, there had been someone else, something else, bigger realities than either of those enemies or any of his other enemies that was constantly in pursuit of him. And when he stopped long enough to consider, he saw looming over all the earthly challenges, goodness and mercy. That kindness, that covenant love that will not let go of the object that has been embraced in love, have been pursuing me, chasing me, dogging me my entire life. Here I was so taken up with the earthly, yippy little ankle biter problems that I didn't see the greater reality. That even through allowing those things to be by and after me, he lets me know him and the greatness, magnitude, overwhelming power of his goodness and mercy in a greater and deeper fashion. As my divine host, God invites me to his table of victory, anoints me with the oil of his friendship, offers me the cup of his grace, pursues me with his goodness, and then finally, God welcomes me into his house of fellowship. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have his promise of his pursuit of me now. That's the beginning of verse 6. I have the promise of his unending fellowship forever. That's the end of verse 6. When it says, I will dwell, that verb will dwell, it doesn't look like it in English, but it's actually the same Hebrew verb that in verse 3 is translated, he restores my soul. He restores. He will dwell. There is nothing that puts me back together as I should be. In wholeness, completeness, and perfection, quite like the presence of God. To be made through Christ clean and invited forward. Arms open from the Lord my host and invited to his presence, into his company. And to be made to dwell there in his presence forever makes all that is wrong right. All that is wrong within me right. All that is wrong around me right. Because his presence is itself the essence of heaven. God's presence is our greatest privilege. If you could do one thing forever and ever, what would it be? David said the one thing he would do is just abide in God's presence. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That's not to say I want an eternal church service. It's to say, everywhere I go, everything I do, anyone I'm with, I want to do it in fellowship with and in the conscious presence of God himself. It's my greatest privilege. God's presence is our greatest security. God's presence is our greatest hope. We shall live in his presence, literally it says here, for length of days, forever. For length of days, forever and ever. Our privilege under his welcome is that all the days of my life, all we have to do is stop and see that he's been pursuing you all along. He chased you into this place this morning. And for length of days, he is offering to welcome you to himself through his Son. So that now we can begin to live this abiding relationship, deeply personal with him as his Spirit takes up residence in you, and live in the conscious knowledge and hope that it will be his presence that puts things right forever and I could, let me just read the very ending portion of a little book about Psalm 23. The Lord is our passion. He is our greatest need, our most profound privilege, our surest security, and our highest hope. The satisfying, saturated life is not found in the absence of all want, but in the focus of our want upon the only one who can satisfy. The truly saturated, satisfied life is not about wanting nothing, but about wanting Him and perpetually finding Him. It is about being delightfully satisfied in Him every time we do. He satisfies. Only He satisfies. He satisfies not by obliterating all want, but by deepening our want for Himself. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my host. The shepherd Jesus guides you to His home, where the doors are open, His arms are extended, His face, His countenance is bright with welcome. And as you would come in repentance and faith through His Son, you are welcomed into His presence. And there you find honor and grace, and forgiveness and love and mercy and kindness and joy forever and ever. Would you pray with me? Father, what a gift that You would give to us Yourself, through Your Son, by Your Spirit. We hear the call, Good Shepherd, Lord Jesus, and we come, and we enter into, by faith, this grace in which You make us to stand, and we thank You.